Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. If you would, take out a Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 12. That'll be the basis for our study this morning as we consider the idea of being rich towards God. Recently in our Proverbs class, we discussed a specific chapter where Solomon made wisdom into a living and breathing character. And throughout the first nine chapters, but especially in chapter 8, we see that wisdom is seen not just as a concept or a personal quality, but wisdom is given a persona. Wisdom is made into a character, calling out on the streets to the foolish and naive, calling them to be wise and to understand. Within this call, we recently read in chapter 8, she says, riches and honor are with wisdom, fruits of wisdom, instruction, knowledge. These things are better than silver and gold. That wisdom itself is better than rubies and even all things that one may desire. That's seen in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, and also 18 and 19. This shows us the idea of being spiritually rich towards God, that being wise with godly wisdom is greater than even all of earth's treasure and all of our own desires. The idea of being rich towards God is an idea that is seen throughout the scriptures. Yet, to put the words being rich towards God is a phrase that is mostly unspoken until we see Luke chapter 12. The concept is there. The ideas are there. But Jesus really puts it into perspective when he says, speaking in a parable, talking about a rich man who was rich on this earth, but was not rich towards God. This phrase is spoken by Jesus in a series of topics in a sermon given to a crowd that had gathered and become so great and large they were trampling over one another, according to the verse at the beginning of this chapter in Luke chapter 12. If you were already there, you'll see in verse 1 that they had gathered together so large a number that they were trampling over one another. In the midst of all the things that Jesus had to say, a voice spoke up from among the crowd, telling Jesus to tell his brother to divide an inheritance with him. Jesus, seeing the greed, seeing the desire to be rich, turns this into a lesson about how, instead of having concern with being rich on earth, one should instead be concerned with being rich towards God. The idea of being rich towards God, again, that's seen throughout Scripture and is an idea that we can go a few directions with. And we'll take time to do that in the third part of our sermon this morning. But for the first two parts of our sermon this morning, let's consider the immediate context first. Who, what, where, and why in regard to Jesus speaking about being rich towards God. Being rich towards God has nothing to do with possessions on earth. It is not something one can put the value of the dollar on. However, it is defined by who we are in the eyes of God. It is defined by our relationship with God, our attitude towards Him, our reliance on Him, the life that we live because of Him. It is defined by how we conduct ourselves before Him, growing spiritually toward Him. One could have nothing in this world but be richer than all the richest people of the world if a person is rich towards God. What does that take? What does it take to be rich towards God? Let's talk about that this morning. Again, there are three main parts of our study this morning. The first, we'll consider verses 13 through 21 of Luke chapter 12. The second, we'll consider verses 22 through 34. All the while looking at verse 21 as the crux of the context and the sermon as a whole. The third part, we'll take the last few minutes of our time together considering other verses involving the ideas of richness towards God. So we first begin by considering verses 13 through 21 here in Luke chapter 12, and which considers one speaking up from the crowd, demanding action from Jesus, and Jesus responding with a lesson on covetousness. And a parable about the detriment of being rich on earth, but not being rich towards God. Let's take a look here in these verses. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. One from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" Jesus concludes verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So the first noteworthy thing that we see from Jesus in this context, from his teaching, is beware of covetousness. This all got started because one who was in Jesus' audience spoke up, telling Jesus. That's the problem right there. You're going to demand something of Jesus. Telling Jesus to tell his brother to divide his inheritance with him. The nerve of this guy. To tell Jesus, of all people, what to do. Even Jesus was taken aback at first, saying, "Who made me judge and arbitrator over you?" This was a matter of personal issue, not something that involved Jesus. Nothing within Scripture is known for certain about this man. However, commentary suggests that he would be a younger brother, because in the old law, the oldest child would get more of an inheritance than any of the other children. Now, again, this is not confirmed within the Scripture itself, but we can see that the brother seems to feel unjustified in his portion. So he comes to Jesus, say, "Tell my brother to divide an inheritance with me." He was unjustified with his portion. That wasn't Jesus' problem. Again, that was a personal issue. And this personal issue, Jesus then turned into a teaching moment. As Jesus says, beware of covetousness. He's telling his audience to be on guard in regard to covetousness. Avoid covetousness. Keep yourself from this attitude of being covetous. Covetousness is, of course, the greedy desire to have more. What happens when a person covets? They desire more. Sometimes they can even desire more at the expense of another. But it always comes at the expense of self, no matter what. We see stories within Scripture of people who coveted things. We see even examples of people who covet other people and want them for their own. Those situations did not end well. So beware of covetousness, says Jesus. Jesus proves this point, that it always comes to the expense of self, no matter what, by giving this parable of the rich fool who said, "I don't know what I'm going to do with all my stuff. I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger barns, store my many goods for many years, and celebrate." Within this parable, we see this detail that this rich man had land that yielded plentifully. So he was an extremely successful farmer, so that he was able to both become rich and store up for himself. In fact, he became so prosperous, as we just said, he ran out of room to store all that he had for himself. This is where we see the infamous line, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build greater. I will store my crops and my goods. I'll say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy what you got. You've worked hard. Now you are set up for life. I have it all. So we see the problem here. The fact that he found all the value in the material things that he stored up for himself and for himself alone. It was all about himself, which is obvious from his language. I, me, my. I speak to my soul. You can rest now. Harboring all the goods for himself, rather than share it with others or do good with it. It was all for him. And we can also imply from what Jesus says next that there was no personal relationship between him and God. There was no respect or honor towards God from this rich man. Consider what he says next. Well, before we get to that, actually, let's see another detail within the parable. God gives the reality check by asking, whose will these things be? See, the rich fool made the mistake that many people do, thinking he had all the time in the world. You have many goods laid up for many years. This calls to mind the teaching in James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, where he speaks. And he says, what is your life? He's talking about not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But the rich man did not have that relationship with the Lord. He did not have the ability to say, if the Lord wills, because he didn't care what the Lord thinks. He cared that he thought that he had everything he needed for the rest of his life. And he thought the rest of his life was going to be a lot longer than it actually was. He made riches his goal. He trusted in riches. In the days of his life that he thought he had, where he could enjoy those riches. So imagine his surprise when God speaks to him, calling him a fool, and saying that his soul would be required of him tonight. When people put all their trust in the world and in worldly riches and in material blessings, they're always going to be disappointed. Consider the words of Solomon when he wrote Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He said, I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. This is coming from, by the way, one of the richest kings to have ever lived. But he came to recognize that it all as vanity. All the labor, all the heartache, all the sorrow, just to leave it behind for someone else who may not even be worthy of it. Whose will those things be? God said to the rich fool. He did all that work and labor, only to be hit with the sad reality that his life was fleeting. His possessions would no longer be his. He didn't get to take that with him when he died. Whose will those things be? Those aren't going with you. You don't get an 18-wheeler for you to store all that stuff in and bring it down to wherever you're going next with you. No. You are separated from this world. It's material blessings. They stay behind. You're going back. That's the reality of the matter. Jesus concludes that such a person who chooses to be rich rich for self, but not towards God. This verse is the crux of the sermon and Jesus' message regarding covetousness and riches. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Having riches is not the problem, by the way. Don't misunderstand. But if having earthly riches is going to serve as a detriment to you, as a stumbling block to you, to your spiritual life, there's a big time problem right there. Again, as we can see from this statement, there was no personal relationship with God. There was there's nothing like what we have. We recognize God. We pray to God. We realize that he has given us all of our blessings. However, this man does not. He thought of himself. He thought of the fact that I've acquired all this stuff. I've done all the work. I have many goods laid up for all of my years. The man was rich on earth, but he was not rich towards God. No companionship with God. No trust in God. Not having God as the priority of his life. His riches were his God. They served as an idol to him. This calls to mind Paul's teaching in Colossians 3:5. Where he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And among the things he writes, he concludes with covetousness, which is idolatry. And remember how Jesus' teaching began here. Beware of covetousness. The rich fool says, I will build greater and store for many years. It is the covetousness of this man that stood between him having a relationship with God, because riches were his God, and he chose that over being rich toward God. He chose trusting in riches instead of trusting in God, which is where his trust should have lied. Riches, those are fallible, those are destroyable, those are stealable. Not so with God. If you have a relationship with God and you keep up that relationship with God, that's what matters the most. So as Jesus continues into the next section of verses, 22 through 34, we now consider the continuation of this topic of being rich toward God. And Jesus continues with words that are going to sound very familiar to us once we get to reading them. But these speak to being rich toward God, because the first verse here, as Jesus is continuing speaking, what does it say? Therefore, you already know what that means. Everything he's about to say links back to what he just said. So let's read it together. Verse 22 through 34. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat, or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We know these words. We've seen these words in Matthew's account and the Sermon on the Mount. We've done a study about that about a year ago almost. Within that context, within that idea of God being greater than mammon. And now here today we revisit those same ideas. Jesus reteaching this in this sermon in Luke. And now he's tying it back to what he just said. Beware of covetousness. Do not be like this rich fool who thought he could store up everything for himself and enjoy it for many years. You do not know what your life is going to be like. And so as Jesus is continuing his teaching, he points out, first and foremost, there is more to life than material riches. But wait a minute. He doesn't talk about riches. He talks about daily necessities. He talks about daily needs. He talks about food and clothing. Correct. And it is these very things that people worry about all the time. And it is these very things that people now as well worry about these things and think that all their problems are going to go away with just more money. Talked about this a few weeks ago when we considered complaint versus content. Or we talked about people think that their problems are going to go away with more money. More money. Having riches may seem like it'll solve all your problems. Like any issue you'll ever have is taken care of because you have money. Maybe it does, but guess what? That gives way to, what is the thing we should beware of? Covetousness. Wanting more and more. You think you have it all now, but once you get to that point, what are you going to do? You're going to want more and more. We do that with food. We want one more slice of pizza. We want another chicken wing. It doesn't matter. You've got to stop eating. At some point, same goes with money. You want more and more. But you're not going to be content. You're not going to be satisfied because you think you're going to be happy once you hit this certain goal. And then the goal gets bigger. And then the goal gets bigger. Always wanting more and more, never satisfied. So although it starts off and appears as a solution to problems or circumstances, and that will provide you with your needs, it turns into desire and covetousness beyond what any person should ever want or need. Life is more than riches. Life is more than the things that can be bought and acquired and stored up for oneself. The first step to being rich toward God, Jesus is pointing to, is to be disillusioned with the popular societal idea of richness equals happiness or richness equals completeness. As long as this mentality exists within us, we're always going to be going astray. We're always going to be distracted by riches, by the worry about what my riches can get me. Jesus says plainly, life is more than food and clothing. There is more to life than what can be bought with riches. So what is it? If life is more than food and clothing, then what is it all about? It's about God. And Jesus points to him in the next three points he makes. He then goes on to say, the ravens are fed. The grass is clothed by God. People worry about these things, and because of covetousness or a trust in riches, again, they think that all their problems are solved or their needs are met if they have more money. Not so. Jesus calls us to recognize who the provider is, and that is God. God is the provider. He provides food to the ravens, who do not behave like the rich man. They don't store up. They don't have storage sheds for the seed. they go, they get, they return to the nest for the day. The grass of the field is clothed with lilies. Jesus attributes that entirely to God. The grass and the lilies did nothing of themselves, that God created them, caused them to be so beautifully arrayed. And Jesus even points to the fact that they are temporary. Today they are, tomorrow they go into the oven. Yet their beauty is greater than even what Solomon wore. We just said a minute ago, Solomon was one of the richest kings ever. And now he's being made lesser of by the grass in the field and the lilies that grow within them. Think about that, bro. The provision of God is greater than what we think we are providing for ourselves. We get it twisted. We forget that God is the provider. And so this leads us to another idea about being rich towards God. Serving and trusting in Him above all else, not in riches. When Jesus spoke the words he's speaking now back in the Sermon on the Mount, he began by saying in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters." This verse was brought out the other night when we were talking about Proverbs chapter 8. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. In this passage that we will read later on, we will see a passage where Paul talks about not trusting in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Your trust, your servitude need to be in God above all else. God should be your master, not money, not the want to be rich, not self, like it was with the guy in the parable here. And Jesus' whole point here in these section of verses, talk about the ravens and the grass and the lilies, is that if God can provide for even them, realize that He's going to take care of you. Trust in Him. Serve Him. Because unlike riches, He is consistent, unchanging, certain, reliable like no other. So with these things in mind, Jesus then talks about worry. He talks about anxiousness and gives them a solution. Seek God's kingdom. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" You can't do this. You can't add a cubit to your stature by worrying. You're not going to get anywhere by worrying. "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world," society, what they say is important. "All these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things." Again, worrying and being filled with anxiousness, that's not going to do anything to solve any detriment in your life. In fact, it drains away energy from you, leaving you all the more powerless in your life and circumstances. Think about that. Think about a stressful situation in your life. How drained did you feel in that? And the only way to get rid of the situation was to do something about it. But guess what? You spent all your power worrying, and now not able to do anything. The fact of the matter is, worrying does nothing. Allowing yourself to be overcome with anxiety does nothing. But one who wants to be rich towards God seeks God. That's what Jesus' point here in this section of verses is. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't misunderstand now. You're talking about necessities, the needs, the food and the clothing. And as Paul wrote in another passage, "With food and clothing we shall be content." He recognized that God provides these things. He recognizes that As long as we have these two things, the two necessities of life according to Scripture, we're good. Anything else we get beyond that is a blessing. Even our homes. Some people don't have as good of homes as we do. Some people don't have homes at all. Modes of transportation. You got cars. Some others have trucks. Some have bicycles. Some walk. But to our point here, seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God without fear, without being distracted by worry and anxiousness, because he says here, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants you in the kingdom. God wants us to be in the kingdom. God has made the kingdom available for us to be a part of it. And so if we want to be rich toward God, we must seek it. We must seek to be a part of it. We must seek to participate in it. And seek it first, according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. A parallel to what we're discussing today, where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Again, talking about the necessities of life. Shall be added to you. All your needs will be fulfilled if you're seeking the kingdom of God, if you're putting in the effort to be a part of it, to be a worker in it, being rich in the kingdom of God. If you want to be rich towards God, again, you'll put being in the kingdom of God as one of your top priorities. God is the number one priority. Being involved in his kingdom, that should be right next to it. God wants you in his kingdom. Seek it. Be a part of it. Seek to be active in it. Seek to grow in it. That will make you rich towards God. Jesus is pointing to richness towards God this whole time. Last thing Jesus discusses before he moves on to other discussions is for us to contemplate. Where is your treasure? He says, verse 33 and 34, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some may take this literally. Some may take this as literally to say that we cannot have anything while we're here on this earth. Jesus is not saying that. The truth of the matter is that Jesus is merely saying, trying to instill them, instill us, with the opposite attitude of the rich fool. The rich man, the man's riches were his God. They were the distraction to his life. They were the stumbling block to his life that led him astray, that led him away from God, that led him to live a life of material living and not spiritual living. Have the opposite attitude of this rich fool. Don't be like him. Don't let riches and earthly attachments serve as a stumbling block to you. The man's riches were stored up for himself and himself alone. Don't let that be you. If you have prosperity, you should be willing to share that prosperity with one another. Sell what you have. Give alms. Don't be attached to what you have. Don't store up for self when there are other people that need that help. If you want to be rich toward God, don't let earthly treasures distract you. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Invest in God. Invest in God. That sounds like a modern term of investing, but they have an idea of investing back then. Consider Matthew 25:27, when the master came back and settled accounts with his servants. The first two servants came before him. They had doubled his money that they had given him. But the one fool who buried the one talent that he gave came back and returned it to him. And the Lord was angry with him and said, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. That's an investment. An investment in the simplest terms. That's money given in order to earn money. You invest in your savings account. You invest in the stock market. You invest in a local business and so on. Gain a profit. You become rich towards God by investing in God. Investing your time with God. Investing your soul with God. Building your relationship with Him through prayer, through praise, through seeking His kingdom, by obeying His will. This is not time wasted. Being rich towards God is absolutely worth it. That's Jesus' whole point here. Be rich towards God. To be rich towards God makes you richer than any who are materially rich yet live without God. Think about that, brother. Think about all the times you worried about money, all the times you worried about this and that. How much time do we spend worrying about being rich towards God? How much time do we make efforts to invest time with God, to invest in being godly before Him? I have a few other thoughts to give you before we're dismissed. With words from Jesus here in this context being concluded about richness towards God, the topic shifts a few times as He continues speaking to the crowd. However, there's a few other passages I'd like for us to consider from other passages. Ironically, a bunch of these are taken from the Proverbs. First of all, we see that being rich towards God is being wise with godly wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, we see a parallel to the passages we referenced in the introduction from Proverbs 8. Solomon writes saying, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her." We've been discussing these ideas in our Proverbs class, learning of the great value of godly wisdom, seeking godly wisdom from above, growing in godly wisdom, applying godly wisdom to our lives. Godly wisdom recognizes the authority of God. It recognizes the value of the words that He has spoken and given unto us in our scripture. Godly wisdom is knowing how to answer life's troubles in a godly manner, not with selfish or foolish behavior and sin. One who is rich towards God knows the value of godly wisdom in their own lives. Being rich towards God is choosing honor and integrity even over riches. Solomon again writes in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, "A good name is to be chosen rather than riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." He also says in Proverbs 28:6, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich." Honor and integrity in the eyes of God take precedence over riches. When God looks upon our walks of life, what will He see? Will He see us acting worldly and in perversity, so for personal gain? Or will He see us acting with a desire to please Him, to be different, to set the example, to be the people that we are supposed to be in His sight? Those who are rich toward God hold themselves to the standard of honor and integrity that is set forth for us by God Himself within His Word. And why? Because they value God's Word and His will for their lives, even over riches. Riches get in the way. Riches distract. A lot of people get rich without integrity, without honor. Don't let that be us. Being rich towards God is recognizing that even if you are materially rich, use that in your place in the kingdom of God and be rich in good works. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Again, being rich in and of itself is not evil. What matters is the attitude you have and whether or not these riches cause you to stumble. Paul said it very clearly in previous verses that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Loving money to the degree that it takes over your life. Like Paul says, it had taken over so many others and pierced them through with many troubles. Paul tells Timothy, command the rich not to be haughty, not to be prideful, not to be taking pride in their riches, not to trust in those riches. They are uncertain. They are fallible. They can be, as Jesus alluded to, stolen, destroyed. Recognizes the temporal nature of riches. And so instead, he tells them, be rich in good works. Be rich in good works. Have the attitude and desire to give and to share and to serve and to help. Being rich towards God is doing good with the things that you have, recognizing that God is above all and that the ultimate and richest they could ever be is not with the riches that are down here on this earth, but the riches in eternity. Just as Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And Paul says here, storing for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. That's the richest gain, brethren. Being rich towards God is knowing the value of being in His kingdom. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The analogy here Jesus is making is that being in the kingdom of God is more worthwhile than all earthly possessions. These men in these short parables recognize and what they had as far as possessions are concerned were nothing in comparison to the things they found in their respective parables. And so what did they do? They went and sold all their possessions so that they can go and buy those things of greater value. Again, not to be taken literally, but in the sense that we do not let material things have rule over us. We do not have these attachments that serve as a detriment or a stumbling block to us. We put God on the highest place of our life. We put our desire to be with Him, our want to be with Him, our desire to be well-pleasing to Him as the more important things, more important than these riches. Being rich towards God is knowing that even if you have nothing while on this earth, even if that should happen, even if one of us should lose everything that we ever had, if you're one with the kingdom of God, you're still richer than you could ever imagine. Lastly, being rich towards God is recognizing the value of your own soul in the eyes of God. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 26, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You want to save your life. You want to preserve your life on this earth. You want to... The rich guy in the parable, the rich fool, he thought he could do that with riches. He thought that he could store up for many years, think his life was made. He wanted to save his life. He wanted to develop his life. He cared more for his earthly life than he did a spiritual life. Too many people in today's day and age are like this and do not recognize that they even have a soul, let alone the value of that soul in the eyes of God. The fact of the matter is that's more valuable to God than anything else. That if you, even if you owned everything, if you had all the treasure in the world, if you wore every title, ruler of all the seven continents, had everything you ever wanted and then some, none of that matters if you lose your soul. Remember Jesus' parable. What did the guy say? Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Earthly treasure does not matter in the eyes of God. Being rich towards God, being rich in this world does not matter. I did not write it down in my notes, but there's a proverb in relation to this. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. There's nothing on this earth that we can offer in place of our soul. There's nothing on this earth God wants in place of our soul. That much should have been apparent from what Jesus said. What profit is it to a man to gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? God wants your soul. All the riches in the world you can offer God, and that doesn't matter to him. God wants your soul. Nothing can be offered in place of your soul. There's nothing God wants besides your soul. So if you want to be rich toward God, don't waste your time on the things that do not matter. And all the more, don't waste your time on anything that will be a detriment to your soul or a stumbling block to your soul. As we said earlier, invest in God. Seek to be rich towards him, giving yourself completely over to him, surrendering all that you have and all that you are to him, letting him be at the highest place of your life. Develop your relationship with him. Live every day of your life for him. My question for you today, are you rich toward God? Have you surrendered your life completely to him? Are you making the most of the time that you have so that your efforts are to please him? Are you investing in him by spending time with him in prayer and in worship and in study of his word? Are you working to be rich toward God, rich in trust, rich in obedience, rich in good works, rich in living with integrity, rich in living to be well-pleasing to him? Or are we distracted by the world outside? Are we distracted by the world around us, desiring what the world has to offer instead of what God has to offer? Are we too attached to our personal possessions and lifestyle to want to live for God? Are we trusting in earthly riches that fade away? And compare these ideas, brethren. We recognize that being rich towards God makes us richer than any that are rich on this earth. We should strive to be rich towards God. We should strive to grow in our richness toward him. Strive to be with him in the heavenly home. Put our heart on high where he is so that we can be there someday. Because that's where we're going when life is over. If we've lived our life right, we'll go back to him. We'll get to be with him. You want to talk about riches? How about streets of gold, brethren? How about a mansion prepared for us? Think about those things. How much richer we are with God in our lives than living apart from God. So choose him. Choose to be rich toward him. Choose to look at your life and see how you can be richer toward him, not richer on this earth. Knowing that one day we can get to be where he is. We leave everything on this earth behind when we die, but we can gain so much more with him if we're rich in our relationship with him and rich toward him in our lives on this earth. If you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian, we invite you to be among those who are in that realm of richness. We want to invite you to be a part of this great relationship with God. and the great blessings of being one with God. If you are here this morning and are having heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we want to encourage you. We want you to act on that, to repent of your sins, to turn away from the sins of your past, to turn away from the distractions of the world around us, and to give your life to God. You can do that today. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized, be washed in the waters in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and be risen to walk a new life with God, a life of richness towards God, and grow in that richness toward God. And if you're here this morning already as a Christian, but have allowed sin back in your life, recognize that you're losing that richness towards God. Recognize that your focus is not in the right place, that you're distracted, you're attached, you're not in the right frame of mind. And if you continue down that path, you're losing that richness toward God. Get back on the right track. We want to encourage you, brethren. If you have sin in your life, repent of those sins. Turn away from those sins. Turn back to God. Return to Him. Confess your sins to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we're here for you. We'll pray for you. We'll meet you with love and encouragement and seek to find how we can help you in your life. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.